Let us at this time take up our Bibles and turn to the first epistle, the first letter of Paul to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we will begin reading at verse 1. Listen carefully to God's word. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May he grant his blessing to the reading as well as the preaching of the word this morning. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you will instill these words to us, inspired so many years ago by the Holy Spirit, recorded for us and preserved for us, so that we can learn who we are and how much we need you and what you desire us to do. And how wonderful you are in your preserving and giving for your people. We ask now that we will again be convinced of our need for you, our need for forgiveness of sin, and that we will glorify our Lord Jesus Christ even more. We ask that in his name. Amen. Now, Charles Spurgeon, which I'm sure you all have heard, or most of us have heard of the name Charles Spurgeon, probably one of the best known preachers in the Church of Jesus Christ, at least for the last several years. He was once told, once said that the effectiveness of his preaching depended on prayer. Those are interesting words when you think about it. He was a good preacher. We know that. You can find his sermons online. You can read many of his sermons. Many of his writings, it's very inspirational, he cuts through the fluff, and he directs us to God and directs us to our sin. And his ministry was very effective from what we can see from history. But what we don't always know of is that apparently there were people during the time that he would preach would gather in the basement of the church where he was preaching, praying for him as he was preaching. Praying that his preaching would be effective, that there will be those who are sinning against God will be confronted with their sins, that they will understand that. They will seek the Lord, and that they will be forgiven then. Praying and preaching then, going together. I've heard a similar thing from Dr. Tony Curtin, which many of you probably know the name. He was a long-time missionary in Uganda. And he once told me that at one specific place where he was preaching, he kept on hearing these voices underneath the stage where he was preaching, and he couldn't figure out. It was rather disturbing, he said, until after the service he went around and he looked underneath, and there was a group of women praying for him as he was preaching. These Ugandan women in the middle of nowhere praying for him as he was preaching the gospel. Those people understood exactly what Paul is talking about in these verses. Really, nothing good can happen without prayer, especially not in the church, especially not in preaching, evangelism, diaconal work. Everything needs to be accompanied by prayer. We are simply not good enough or strong enough to do these things without asking the Lord's help, without asking His guidance. And in the wider world as well, we see this. It needs to be a prayer needs to be an integral part of church life as such, in order for there to be any progress in anything that is good. And we can see the flip side as well. If there's a lack of prayer, how easily then there is a falling away. When we become unfaithful in our praying, all kinds of different temptations come up. So this is something that we need to take in all seriousness, what Paul is talking about. The epistles to Timothy, of course, Paul was an older apostle. Timothy, the time of his writing here, probably was in his lower 20s, young man, a pastor, that Paul sought to encourage him and sought to teach him that he would be encouraged to do the work that he was ordained for the work that he did as a pastor. But these words are not only applicable to pastors. This is for all of us. These words are to be applied by the entire church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what we see here is a call for Christians to intercede for others. So the main theme of this text then, that Christians are urged to intercede for men as Christ intercedes between God and men. So we are sort of, when we read what he says here, we are sort of the middle ground between the rest of the world and then between God. That we are coming in between, that we seek to do to bring the good into the world, to bring out the good in the world, that there will be those around us that may need to repent of their sins, that they will be prayed for. Those are amongst the things that we will look at. So, and we look at two headings. Firstly, we will see believers as intercessors on behalf of the world, verses 1 to 4. And secondly, Christ as the only mediator between God and man, verses 5 to 7. Verse 1 says this: first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, not just select few, for all people. Now, it's interesting when we think, we look at these things and the way that the words that he's using here, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings, those are, for the most part, synonyms. In prayers, you find intercessions, supplications, and thanksgivings. But they are used together. The point that Paul is making here, this is emphatic. This is something that is absolutely necessary. We have to do these things. Supplications, we have to ask the Lord. We have to bring petitions to the Lord. Please, Lord, forgive me for my sins. Please, Lord, heal my child that has cancer. These kinds of things that are included then. Prayers coming to Him, as in the Old Testament we saw the smoke of the incense rose up. We are also coming to Him, praying our petitions before the Lord. Let him hear our words, and that it be a sweet sound in His ears as we bring our petitions to Him. And then also thanksgivings, which also always is necessary. How often do we not receive wonderful things and we forget to thank the Lord for what we have received? I think we are all guilty of that. So easy for us to forget. We think, yes, I've worked very hard. I've spent my days toiling. I spent my days working. I received this wonderful income. And I forget to thank the Lord for that, that I'm able to do that, that I have health to do that. All these kinds of things we are to take in consideration. But it is to be made for all people. As I said, not just a few of the people. Yes, and it's interesting that Paul talks about this when he talks about these prayers, that it has to be for the population in general. And that includes our enemies. How often do we pray for that neighbor we have disagreements with? Or that guy who may have scammed us some time ago? Do we pray for that person? How often do we pray for those who we just don't like? We pray judgment on them, but we don't pray for their conversion. That is what Paul is talking about here. And then that would, for us in our reading this, should confront us. How's my prayer of life in general? Do I pray enough? I don't think that any one of us can say that we pray enough. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ who prayed through the night before he chose his disciples. How many of us have done that? That we are to pray and pray without ceasing. That is a theme that Paul speaks about numerous times here. But it's in prayer in behalf of all men, even unbelievers. If we think about historical figures in the Bible, think about Nebuchadnezzar. There's no indication that he was a godly person at all of any kind. But the Lord used him. The Lord, through a dream of his, revealed to us what was coming through the image that he saw. The same thing with Pharaoh. Pharaoh, where Joseph was able to interpret the dream of the corn or the wheat and the cows, was able to understand that there were years coming of riches of harvest, and then years following that of famine, so that his people could be taken into safety into Egypt, they could be preserved. And that is through an unbeliever. We have to remember those things. And then also King Cyrus of the Persians. Again, there's no reason to believe that he was a godly man. In fact, if we read about what his deeds were as the ruler of the Persian Empire, he was a wicked man. But he was the man who restored the Jews to the land. He sent them back with his blessings. That he was the one who was allowing the church to go and flourish again in the place that they were set. Those are the things we have to continually keep in our mind when we pray. Even those politicians above us that we don't like, that we have to pray for them. The Lord may use them in a way that astounds us, that we will look at one day and say, how did this happen? We thought this was such an evil person, that he used such a person to build his church, even though there may be no understanding, or that person may have no understanding of the gospel and who the Lord Jesus Christ is. We still have to pray for them. Prayer for those in authority. And then he mentions here, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. Now, it's remarkable that Paul, when he writes this down, put the secondary cause, secondary meaning, or reasoning, rather. He puts that first. What I mean by that is the secondary meaning of this prayer, then the result of this prayer, that is that we will lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified. That's us. That's for us. That's our benefit. Yes, it is a wonderful thing if we do pray and someone comes to repentance, a leader of some kind, and he changes and he makes life easier for us as believers. That is a wonderful thing to have. That godliness and dignity that we can enjoy. That instead of those who may have persecution, that they can have freedom to worship. Those are the things that we can take and that we can pray for, and that it would happen in the Lord's will. But notice then also that he is praying for those specifically Well, he wants us to pray for those specifically over who we may not have any influence. Think about it in the sitting that we have here in the Roman Empire. During this time, there was severe persecution of Christians in various places. It wasn't all the same everywhere, but there many people lost their lives in the most cruel of ways. But Paul still say that we are to pray for them. Pray for those who are in authority, that they will do that which the Lord wants them to do. But Paul then turns to the primary reason where he says that we are to pray for those in high positions. In verse 3 it says, "This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved." The primary reason why we have to do this is not for ourselves. It's for the glory of God. It's for His benefits. It's His desires that we have to follow. God's salvation. The salvation, it says here, for all people to be saved. He desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Our Lord is a merciful God. He's not a God of just vengeance who just blindly brings destruction over people. He desires us to come to Him. He desires all people to come to Him. That we listen to His call to repent and that we come to Him and be saved. That's His desire for us. What He's talking about here is the universal offering of the gospel. Bringing the truth that He says that all will come to the knowledge of the truth. That's why we have the universal proclamation of the gospel. Yes, of course, no, not everybody will respond to that. Not everybody will be saved. But it is the Lord's desire and His promise as well that the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That it will be all over the world. It would be like there would be a time coming that everything else is drowned out. That the knowledge of the Lord cannot be denied by anyone. This is what He's talking about, that everyone would come to the knowledge of the God, of the Lord. That everyone would know how to be saved. That we can look to Him. And this is the primary reason, then, we are to pray for those in authority. Because they have a say, as I talked about Cyrus. That he had his policies were ones that was able to strengthen the church itself. So we are to pray for those things. This is God's salvation that is primary. And again, it's not universalist. If we read other parts of the Bible, for instance, John 3 verse 16, which I've heard many people say that it is a universal declaration that everyone will be saved. It doesn't say that. Because it says that for God so loved the world, yes, the whole world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever believes in Him should not perish. Well, those are key words. And again, what does believe, where does it come from? What is it? There has to be, right at the beginning, a knowledge of God. You cannot believe God if you don't know Him. As simple as that. You cannot believe God if you just understand that, yes, He is God. But you can believe Him when you trust Him, when you put your rest on Him. That is what He's talking about. Whoever believes in Him should not perish, or would not perish, but have eternal life. That's a marvelous promise, isn't it? As we read from the book of Acts this morning again, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's the same kind of thing. This offer of the gospel is just everywhere in the Bible. So easy for us to miss it, though. We read over it and look for other things. But we are to look for it and seek to follow that. When we hear that we are to repent of our sins, we have to do that. As simple as that. The knowledge of the truth then is underneath all of it. And that is then also the foundation of evangelism. Yes, the preaching of the gospel, it has to do with knowledge of the Lord. It has to do with preaching and teaching. Yes, we are to take that in consideration. The Great Commission speaks about that. That all authority has been given to him, that baptizing and teaching them who are to be brought into the church. But Paul brings in here another aspect of this as well, is the contribution of the entire congregation. You and me, as mediators between God and men, that we are to pray for our preachers. Pray for James. Pray for him frequently. Pray for your elders. Pray for your deacons. The Lord may preserve them. The Lord will give them the strength and the understanding of what is in the word, that how it has to be applied. We are all weak people by ourselves. It's only the knowledge of God that gives us that understanding, and that we can rest upon him, that he will give us what is needed. And pray again for those who are over us. We prayed this morning for city officials, for state officials. That is good to do that. It's good to do that frequently, because we are helpless, delivered over to their power, that we cannot control ourselves, and therefore we need God to intercede for us. But then Paul also comes to the point where Christ mediates between God and men. Verses 5 to 7, which says this: "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle." I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. "A teacher of the Gentiles in faith, in truth." Speaking about the exclusivity of God, there is nobody else as him. He's truly in a category of his own. He's over creation. He's not part of creation. He made all things. There's only one true and living God, as we also read in our catechism. And this is also then something quite radical if you think about what unbelievers would say. How many times have you seen this illustration that God is like this man on the top of the mountain, and there are various roads from various different kinds to get up to the top? That is not what the Bible says. There's only one way. There's only one God, and there's only one way to get to him, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Simple as that. Any other thing that people would want to tell you is simply false. It's false proven from the scriptures. And it may be very offensive to people when you tell them that. I've had interactions before with Hindus that would have their statues of all their gods that they have, and then they would make a little statue of Jesus that they would worship as well. That's not worship. That's worshiping all kinds of different things except the one true and living God. And the person I talked to about that was quite offended when I pointed it out to him. He didn't like to hear that there is only one true and living God, and it's revealed to us in the scriptures. But see, that person also understood that he had no need for a mediator. And he was a good man, that he was able to do good things, and he was giving gifts to the poor and doing all kinds of nice things to other people. He didn't need a mediator. That's a very bad place to be. when we think of ourselves to be so great that we do not need God. And I pray that none of us are in that position here this morning. That we do need, or we do understand our need for a Savior, that we do understand our need for a mediator, that there is no one that we can approach besides the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we go to the Father. And He is the ransom then. What He says here, between God and men, in verse 6, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Again, the word all is used there. Again, this is pointing to the free offer of the gospel, the free offer of the good news, in other words, that is given to all. And if we think about in the context that he's talking about here, the Jews were regarded as the chosen people of that time, but this is more broad. This is to the Gentiles as well. This is to you and me, that we find this offering of the gospel, not just the Jews, and Christ offering himself up as our substitute. He redeemed us. That word redeeming is also very important. It was used in the terms of slaves very often, where someone took money, gave it to the owner of the slave to buy that slave's freedom. That's the kind of idea that we find here. We read this morning in the Ten Commandments, and I pointed your attention to the fourth commandment there. They were slaves in the land of Egypt, that the Lord brought them out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. That's exactly the thing that he's talking about, that we are redeemed, we are brought out of that house of bondage, out of slavery, that we are brought into his house, into a house of freedom, that he is giving us that substitute, that he is our atonement for sin. His death was enough. The blood that he spilled was enough to set us free. That day that he was victorious, really, over Satan by his death, that with his death he broke the power of sin over us, that we are then free, that the shackles are gone, and that we can come to the Lord as his people. But Paul then talks about this as he is preaching the gospel, or bringing the gospel to various places. Verse 6, what he says, ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. That's also an important thing to remember. If we remember the time that he was talking about here, the Roman Empire. We just talked about it this morning. The Roman Empire was a vast empire, but it had what they called the Pax Romana. There was a relative peace. There was infrastructure. The Lord prepared even this wicked empire. Yes, it was an empire that was full of cruelties, and cruelties against Christians. But he used this empire to be able to spread the gospel throughout the known world. Very often by means of persecution, by the way, that people fled from one part of the empire, fleeing to another part of the empire where they had a more peaceful life. But it was a situation that God has set in the proper time that he wanted it to be, according to his will. But Paul then talks about himself, I was appointed as preacher and apostle, pointing back again at his own authority that the Lord has given him, that the Lord Jesus Christ called him himself and told him that he is to do this, that he is to bring these words. A preacher, that he is to do, which also in Romans chapter 10 is given to us as the primary means for sinners to be convinced of their sin and to be converted. Foolishness in the eyes of the world, what we are doing right here. But a wisdom beyond our understanding, as God has instructed us. That is a remarkable thing. Today people want to use slides and shows and videos the Lord instituted preaching. Isn't that remarkable? Again, an offense to the rest of the world, thinking that it is foolish. But it is something that God Himself has given and given for us for our good. And it is for the Gentiles, for you and for me. I don't know if there is many of us, or any of us even, that are from Jewish descent. These words are for us that are from descent of non-Jews. And that it is particularly mentioned for us then, for our good. And then we see then he is a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Again, coming back to faith, coming back to truth. The Bible that is inspired, that comes from God, that is truth, there for us that we can learn what the rule of faith is. So prayer in all of this is essential. People, or Paul talks about this then, beginning that we are to pray. That we are to pray for all people. Pray specifically then for those who are in authority over us. But pray also then for those who are amongst us. It is for our own good. We think about some of the major occurrences that happened also in the Christian history. If we just think about the conversion of Emperor Constantine, where before his time there was severe persecution, that there was a change. And suddenly the church was, in most parts, not as persecuted as it was. That the Lord listened to the very words that Paul has instructed us here, that we are to see that there is real results. God is not just a deaf God and a blind God. He hears our prayers. When we plead to Him, He is not putting us aside. It may not necessarily be what He wants us to have. I've used the illustration before. I would love to have that red Ferrari, but this red Volkswagen will be good enough, according to His will. It's much better for me then. So we have to take His will in consideration then also in how these things are in our lives. It may sometimes feel that we pray that it seems like the Lord is not changing anything. We may want to ask ourselves, what is there then that we still need to learn? That we are not to be impatient, but instead that we are to seek what the Lord wants us to do. But imagine again, as I mentioned about Constantine, imagine a government with mass conversions. What would happen to that country? I cannot even imagine the greatness that the Lord will, the blessings that the Lord will bring. We see glimpses of it in the Old Testament with in the time of Israel, of David and Solomon. We can expect the same. That went together with prayer. We can expect the same when the Lord brings conversions like that. So prayer is essential in all matters of life. But it is especially necessary in the house of the Lord. So therefore we cannot neglect it. Therefore we are to look at these things that He has said. Bring these petitions to the Lord. Thank Him always. But come to Him trusting that He will do those things which are in His will, and that He will give for us the best that we need. Not necessarily what we want, but what we need. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You again for these words that we have here. We thank You, Lord, that we can also find encouragement in prayer itself. That You do give us what we need. That You do give us that assurance of faith even in times that we may struggle and that we may doubt. Oh, Father, we ask that we will continuously cast our eyes up to the heavens. We will rest on the one who is our only hope, the only mediator between us and you. Oh Lord, we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.